All right. Before I get into the message, let's take a moment and ask God's blessing and leadership during the next few moments. Father in heaven, we're thankful already for this service, these songs, these reminders that you are with us, that we get to walk with you because you're ever near. Thank you that you never leave or forsake your children. And even now in this place, would you be present here and work in people's lives beyond our ability to fathom or reason? Accomplish good in each person's life. Lord, I want to ask a special prayer right now for Kay Sturzbaugh. Know that, Lord, that she is in your care, but it doesn't look well. At least from our standpoint, we pray for your mercies. It does seem that her time is drawing near to a close. Envelop her with your love, care for her, and allow her transition into your presence to be a peaceful and a painless one, we pray. And pray for comfort for Pastor Sturzbaugh and his family at this time. Thank you for caring. Thank you for your word. We believe that it's ever living and ever speaks to your people. Even now, we pray you accomplish your purpose in each heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. As much as you try to get to know a person before you get married, there are some things that you can never find out until after you say, I do. One for me is how much my wife likes adventure. We're driving across the country in our Penske moving truck right after we had been married in Indiana, making our transition to California with a 10-foot moving van. And meanwhile, she's in the passenger side. I did most of the driving, and she's scanning the atlas for anything that is remotely close to the route that has park, historic marker, point of interest. And so when we got near Truckee, Nevada, and she saw that just down highway, I think it was 89, something like that, goes down toward Tahoe, she said, "Hey, look, we're very close to the famed Lake Tahoe and the beautiful blue waters." This really did happen. And so I'm driving along, and like a typical man, I'm thinking, you know, the sooner we get there, the sooner we get this thing unloaded, the sooner everything is going to go back to copacetic peace and happiness. Instead, she cited the exit number in the... What am I supposed to do? What am I... So I exited, and I started south. And it took us in that moving truck, I don't know, about 45, 50 minutes until we started to see the beautiful waters of Lake Tahoe for the first time. Even though I'd lived in California for a number of years, about 3 years up to that point, I'd never been over on the eastern part of the state to see the beautiful waters of Lake Tahoe. Since then, I've visited many times. And that's my wife. Ever since I got married, I've been living one adventure after another. Back in September, we were on another family adventure. This time in northern Arizona, we were up along Christopher Creek. And we were hiking a trail, and we shared some lunch together before hopping in the van and going even further north into Flagstaff so that we could visit Woods Canyon Lake. And some of you in this room have been there. And when we got to Woods Canyon Lake, she suggested that we take the loop trail. Of course, there's no mileage marker on the loop trail sign, only just where it goes. So we started off on this trail, and it's a beautiful lake. I'd love to go back and enjoy it again. Tree line, pines, ponderosa forest, and just walk around the lake. And so we started about where the black dot is on the map, and we went to the right, around toward what looks more like the fish head. And we started walking back on the other side, the northern side, toward the fish tail. And when we got to the fish tail, I'm looking back and I'm thinking, I can see the car. It is not much further away. And then we got up there where it hooks back into that little jetty, eddy. And it seemed like we walked for miles till we got back to the headwaters of that stream that was coming down through there and crossed and back. And, you know, I can tell you, by the time we made it back to a rest stop, which was only about on the map there, an inch or two behind the black dot, man, my feet were telling me, you know, it's about time you give me a break. We had already hiked Christopher Creek that day, and we had hiked around that lake. And I was still walking. I was still trying to enjoy the adventure, but my feet were no longer in the spirit. Today, I want to preach a message to you about walking in the Spirit. The title of the message could be Walking in the Spirit. To go with the series, I've entitled it The Spirit, Promoter of Piety. And we find this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Galatians 5, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So the verse begins with a command in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. The walk part we get, in fact, walk is a common New Testament term to describe our conduct, our manner of living, our behavior in life is our walk. Paul used this word often, especially in the book of Ephesians. Walk worthy of your vocation, he would say. So walk, we're familiar with. But then he adds these words, in the Spirit. This is a little less familiar, and this is a little bit perplexing. We could call this a mystery of the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So I want to get to the bottom of this question with you today. And I believe if you can get a hold of this, you're going to get a hold today of one of the most important aspects of your Christian life as far as walking in holiness and pleasing the Lord day in and day out. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And I don't know that many of us have really got a handle on this. And even if we do, we probably have not yet mastered what it means to walk in the Spirit. My goal today is to help you to do that. If you want to do Christianity without doing injury to yourself, you must take the hand of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the message. Now, I've got to admit today that walking in the Spirit is a bigger term than I can really talk to you about today. And so I am really just channeling my energies to what this text is talking about, particularly as walking in the Spirit concerns your personal holiness. Now, don't get distracted, but it's also true if I walk in the Holy Spirit, He's going to be prompting me about where to go and giving me guidance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32, verse 8. So there's a real sense in which walking in the Spirit means I'm very attuned to His ability to guide me through life. That is an aspect of walking in the Spirit. It's an important one, but it is not the subject of this message. And I just want you to understand that when I'm talking about walking in the Spirit, I cannot do a comprehensive coverage of this in 30 to 40 minutes. So I'm focusing particularly on the aspect of walking in the Spirit as it concerns your personal piety or your holiness or your ability to have victory over sin and temptation in your life. That is another aspect of walking in the Spirit. Are you with me? Hope I'm clear. Wanted to give that disclaimer at the beginning. So what does it mean, number one, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Let me break it down for you using the clues that Paul gives us right here in the text. And the first thing he says in verse 16 is to walk in the Spirit. We've already identified this as a common word in the New Testament to identify how to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself as we live. The additional words in verse 16 are also helpful. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It does suggest that there's a struggle going on in the Christian's life where he doesn't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh and finds that he's doing so. But if I can walk in the Spirit, maybe it won't happen. So how does that all play? Well, what's he talking about, the lust of the flesh? The word lust in the New Testament does not have the overtones negatively that it has in our culture today. It just meant a desire. It could be desire for lunch. It could be desire for fun. It could be desire for relaxation or read a book or to have a cup of coffee. It's just a desire. It could be either a sinful one or a good one, a positive one. And this, where it's qualified by the lust, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's a lust that's associated with the flesh. And here, as in most cases, but not all, in the New Testament, the word flesh is referring to your old nature, sometimes referred to as Adamic, because we're going back to Adam. It's like Adam who sinned in the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve, or our sin nature. So these are lusts that are associated with my flesh, which is opposed to God and fell under the curse of God. And therefore, these are lusts that are not good for me. And so this verse is telling me, you need to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This has to do with my conduct. Walking in the Spirit has to do with how I conduct myself so that I will desire things that I know to be right, that I will desire things that are not opposed to God or harmful to myself. So these verses begin to affirm a common affliction among man that we struggle with in life, and that's how to do life in a way that pleases God. So first of all, what does walking in the Spirit mean? It has something to do with my conduct. Letter B, it also has to do with my conflicting desires. We've already suggested this. We do struggle with getting life right because of the lusts or the desires of our old Adamic nature that go away from God. And Paul picks up on this or continues this discussion in verse 17, which I want to call your attention to again. You have your Bible in front of you? The Bible says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, for many years, I've memorized these verses. I have them in my head. I mean, I quote them to myself sometimes, right? And that's a good thing to do to help get God's Word in your heart. That's another message. But for years, I translated it or interpreted it like this. All right? These are not the actual words. This is how I perceive this verse speaking. All right? These are my words. All right? And so the words would go like this. Trying to understand what the verse means. For the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other, so that Christians often fail to do the things that they should. That's the kind of way I read it. And you know what? That's not an awful reading. I mean, I've thought that way for years. And I do know that there is a controversy in my body, in my person, between wanting to do the right thing and often choosing not to do the right thing and doing the other thing. But it's actually not precise. Because the flesh and the Holy Spirit are not duking it out with each other. There's actually somebody in the middle. And that someone is you. So more precisely, we should read it this way. And I think this is really getting the essence of what Paul was after. And again, these are my words as I'm trying to understand what Paul was trying to get across to you. All right? So, for the flesh desires, lust is a neutral word that just means desires, contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires contrary to the flesh, and these desires are opposed to each other so that Christians do not do what they wish. They do not do what they wish. I'm in the middle, and I have two sets of desires going back and forth. It's like the man you've seen in the cartoons before, next slide please, in which he's got two individuals on his shoulders coaching him as to what he should do. In one ear, he hears the voice of the flesh, that old nature with which he was born. If he's a Christian, he also has a new nature that is modeled with God's Spirit speaking into his ear, suggesting a new set of desires. So then when he goes through life and you go through life, and every crossroads and every choice and every decision you make, you're often faced with at least two desires, if not more. And they're not in concert with one another. They're opposite of each other. And every Christian life, every Christian bears this out in life and as he realizes the conflict. I know this because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He's the one telling me this in Galatians, but he said in Romans 7, "For the good that I would not do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that's what I do." He's admitting that there's this conflicting desires. I got two sets of desires all the time, pulling me one direction and then another. So walking in the Spirit has something to do with my conduct, because Paul says it has to do with the walk. Secondly, it has to do with conflicting desires. I have two different paths I can walk. And then thirdly, in verse number 18, walking in the Spirit means I have a constant companion. In verse 18 it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit," if this be true of you, "you are not under the law." So into this struggle, the Holy Spirit becomes absolutely critical. He is our constant companion to coach us to follow the right kind of desires. Without going into too much detail, I do want to give you the context of what's going on in the book of Galatians and with this particular church. Some religious teachers have been teaching the Galatians, whether they rose up from within the church or with a group that had moved in from outside. Either way, this group were teaching that to be a full-bred Christian, converts needed to adopt the Jewish law of the Old Testament, starting with circumcision. And if you don't do this, you can't do the Christian life. So there's this real connection to the Jewish law and Jewish responsibilities. We call these people the Judaizers because they're trying to make Jews out of all the Christians by keeping the Old Testament law. And in verse 18, Paul is actually showing us two different approaches that one may take in a path to holiness. You know, and I do, that you have bad desires at times and good desires. How can you pick the good ones over the bad ones more often than not? Because that's the path to holiness. Well, there are two different approaches you could take to this. You could walk in the Spirit, that's one way. Or you could be put yourself under the law, which is what he says in verse 18. And there are some that want to do that. Put yourself under the law as opposed to walk in the Spirit. I'll have more to say that about that in just a moment. Let's put together all that we've learned so far about walking in the Spirit before I move on. All right? What is it? Walking in the Spirit has to do with my conduct. Number two, it has to do with conflicting desires. And three, it has to do with a companion that God has given me as a Christian who actually coached me to choose the right desires. So I'm going to put it all together this way and conclude that walking in the Spirit is letting the Spirit of God lead you away from bad desires into behaviors that please God. To say it more simply, walking in the Spirit means letting, next bullet please, letting the Holy Spirit lead you into holy living. Letting the Holy Spirit lead you into holy living. Now you know what we're talking about, but why should you let the Holy Spirit do it and not the law or not something else? Wouldn't it be simpler just to quantify like 10 rules, and if I could just master these, then I would get the Christian life? And there are some people that do Christianity that way. I mean, it's very structured and it's very rule oriented. And some people insist, some inside and some outside will insist that's the essence of Christianity. You've got your rules, and I'm Muslim, and I got my rules, and I'm Jewish, and I got my rules, and I'm this, and I have my set of rules that I have to do. And basically, all religions pretty much teach the same rules, right? Number one, love your neighbor. You know, that makes sense. Number two, worship God, and for Christians, that's on Sunday, so I get that. Number three, what should I do? I got something else in my notes to say about that. Pray. I should pray to God during the week. Yeah, that I get that. All right. And four, on top of that, be faithful to your spouse. I mean, that's what Christianity is. And to a lot of people, some even in this room, that's what you think Christianity is. It's just about read the Bible, learn the rules, run the program, know my do's, know my don'ts, and then I can do Christianity and I can be holy. And certainly if people did some of the things I just said, our society would be a whole lot better and so would our families. I'm not complaining about those things. But that really isn't Christianity. Did you hear me? That is not Christianity. You did not get it. It is not a legalistic list of rules that you have to follow. And you come to this church and we have our rules. And you go across the street to that other church and they have their rules. And you go down the street to another church and they have their own list. That is not Christianity. It's not learning about how to dot your Christian I's and to cross your Christian T's. It's not that at all. Christianity is about transforming the internal mechanism of your being, the command center of your life, so that you want to do the right thing inside your heart so it comes out in life. Instead of following rules, your own heart begins to want to. That's a critical point, terminology. You begin to want to do the right thing. So rather than pressure from the outside, the Holy Spirit pressures you from the inside to do what most please God, even if you can't remember the particular rule on any given day. I don't have to have all the rules memorized. There are 613 of them in the Bible. How am I going to memorize all of that? I have a hard time with the 22 letters of the Greek alphabet. That's enough. So to get you to see the benefit of doing Christianity this way, Paul sets out two different ways that you can go about living a holy life and having victory over sin. One is you can keep the rules, or number two is you can walk in the Spirit. Why, number two, is it better? Why is it better to walk in the Spirit? Well, Paul kind of hints at this in the next few verses when he outlines the two different approaches to life. By demonstrating the works that come out of a person who is in the flesh. In verse number 19 we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. To sum up Paul's point here, he goes after the law and he teaches us that the law cannot keep you from sinning. The law cannot keep you from sinning. Now, I am adding a little bit of information now from other texts, not strictly our own, but Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Is that on the outline? I hope it is. Is it not coming up? All right. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is reveal that the works of my flesh don't measure up to God. Or to say it a different way, like a good auditor, the law can show me my mistakes. Its weakness is it can't keep me from making the mistakes. It's an alarm. It goes off, you broke the rule, you broke the rule, you broke the rule. But it doesn't help me to stop from breaking those rules. It doesn't keep me from doing it. So in addition to this scripture, I can tell you by personal experience in my own life that this is very much the case, that I can know what's right to do and still do the wrong thing. Now, I know this doesn't happen to you, but for me, the weak people like myself, this is the way it goes, all right? So I'm doing something, and I'll actually have caught myself doing this. And I'll be doing something that I want to do, and I'll actually think something like this: not right now, God. Now, I know you don't think that way. All right, but for the weak people like myself, yeah, not right now, God. I'm busy doing something I like. Yeah. And if we could interview those sitting in prison cells today in this state, I bet many of them would attest to the same thing. At some point along the road, they just told God, not right now. Not right now. And out came the works that we have listed for us here in these verses by Paul. I'm going to group them into four categories. And I'm not saying that these are the categories. I read it in a book somewhere, all right? But it does seem to work this way. First of all, he uses four words that have to do with sexual sins. And he mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Those seem to encompass or encapsulate sexual kinds of deviations. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, and with our proneness in the lust of the flesh to say, God, not right now. I can figure this out on my own. Don't bother me with the information. We continue in religious sins. Often in the Old Testament, religious sins were connected with sexual sins, idolatry and witchcraft. The word here has to do with pharmacy. Which word witchcraft has to do with drugs. So religious sins, sexual sins, also attitude sins. This is the biggest category given here. Internal sins like hatred and variance and emulations, and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies and envyings. The point of the message is not to identify all of these words. A good Strong's Concordance will help you with that. It's just to demonstrate it's not just outward acts that are the problem with the flesh. God is also concerned about the attitudes of your heart. Do you hate that person? Are you mad and angry? Are you looking for your... Heresies has to do with divisions, a divisive spirit, envyings, greedy, covetous spirit. Yeah. Social sins, he finishes up with. Those are some of the big problems we notice today in society. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, uncontrolled parties with inappropriate behavior. Yeah, these are the works that come out of the flesh because the flesh, even when it hears the law, can't stop from sinning. So Paul lists all of these different sins here. It's just a representative list. I may or may not have hit your particular sin. The point is, they all demonstrate this list of 17 things, both sins inwardly, sins outwardly, are traced back to the inability of the law to keep us from doing this, from doing things that we don't want to do. Incidentally, this is a fallacy of the modern psyche. This is a fallacy of the modern psyche, and it is this. The modern psyche says, if I can educate a person to do the right thing, they will want to do the right thing. And the answer to that is, not in a million years. I know my own psyche doesn't work that way. So I don't care how much money you pump into education and how much you teach kids to do the right thing, you can't get them all to do the right thing. Not on any given day. Because we can't even do the right thing. And we're supposed to be Christians with God helping us. we struggle. We cannot educate people out of drug use, poverty, and racial injustice. There will always, therefore, be a need for a church, because education is not enough. The heart has to be transformed, or mankind will not do what is right, even when he knows what is right to do. All right. Some of my sentences are having trouble here getting out. I hope it's coming out the right way. I certainly mean it the right way. All right. So the law, it can show me I can do all these things and break the heart of God, but it can't keep me from doing them. In verses 22 and 23, he contrasts by the fruit of the Spirit. He says is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law in the books that prohibits any of those kinds of attitudes. And all of them come out of love. The works of the flesh described behavior. And here the fruit of the Spirit seems to describe something better or deeper, which is character. And the Spirit of God goes after my character. The law can tell me this is the behavior we need, but the Spirit can transform my character so that my behavior comes out right. And do you see this? Love and joy and peace. These are inward character qualities. And how about long-suffering or being short-tempered, waiting a long time with irritable people, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness or generosity? Those are outward attitudes that I have in relationship with other people. And someone has suggested the final three words, faith, meekness, and temperance, have to do with my upward relationship with God. Meekness meaning self-restraint. I can be led, and temperance, self-control. Each of these then are modeling character qualities generated by the Holy Spirit. And if I get the right character, what follows character in my behavior? What follows character? It is my behavior. Meant that to be a question. Didn't come out right. Some of my sentences aren't working today. So when I allow the Holy Spirit to make adjustments to my character, it won't be long before people start noticing it in my behavior. This is kind of neat. You could try to regulate your behavior on your own from the outside in, but it's so much better to let the Holy Spirit lead you. You cannot overcome the flesh by adding more flesh. All you'll get is more flesh. You need something else. You need the Holy Spirit to work in you, to willing to do of His own good pleasure, Paul says over in the book of Philippians. And much more, people will be saying things like this about you. Has this happened to you? What's gotten into you? You aren't the same person you used to be. Hey, what happened to you? You used to like my jokes. Hey, how come you're being nice to me? I have never been nice to you. And they'll notice because you're being changed internally by the operation of the Holy Spirit. He's transforming your heart, leading you in the paths of righteousness. He's the one who's convicting you when you do wrong and cheering you on when you try to do it right. So if you want to do Christianity without injury, you got to let the Holy Spirit lead you by the hand into right ways of living. All right. Let me try to put meat on the bones and give you, finally, how it works to walk in the Spirit. I think you should have a pretty good handle on what Paul's trying to get you to do. But what does the Holy Spirit lead me into that increases my prospects of a holy living? Let's look at verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I have two steps or activities that will help you to walk in the Spirit. The first one is A, crucify your flesh. The Spirit tells me to crucify the flesh. Actually, in the text, it's not a command. It's just a statement of something that's already happened to you. If you have crucified the flesh. This is something that actually happened the moment you became a Christian. When you died, when Christ died, you died. And when you believed in Christ, His death counted for you so that you really you were just as dead on the cross as He was when He gave up the ghost and He said, "It is finished." You were finished. Finished with life and finished with sin, and your body died. So you must live now with this knowledge and treat the flesh as being dead in your life. Paul said this in Romans chapter number 8 and verses 3 and 4, which is a complementary text to what we're talking about today. Incidentally, it's Romans 8, 3 through about verse 11. The Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." He took on your flesh, your sinful nature, your old nature, and He died for your sins, and you died with Him on the cross, verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You could actually do the right thing. Who walk what? Not after the flesh. That's one set of desires, but after the Spirit, the other set of desires. It is possible for me to live in such a way that I please God, but I got to crucify my flesh. So God's answer to your sinful flesh is the cross. Jesus died for your sin to condemn your sin and to deliver you from it. Not just eternally. We get this as Christians, right? Jesus died for my sin so that I could be free to live with God forever. Yes, but so that I could be free to live for God now. You get that? Not just to live with God forever, but to live for God in holiness right now. He died to accomplish that purpose for me on the cross. So the key to living free from sin right now is to treat your body, your flesh, your old Adamic nature as if it were dead. Because it is. So before you can ever have victory over the sinful tendencies of your flesh, you really have to let Christ be your Savior. Can I appeal to you? God did send His Son for you to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven when you die, but also to help you to live the right kind of life now. You will try in vain to live the Christian life without Christ. He has got to come and live inside of you. He has got to forgive your sins and to make you part of the family of God. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does what you cannot do to transform your life from the inside out, to change your character so that your behavior is pleasing to the Lord. This is the first step to conquering your old sinful nature. Are you here without Christ? Are you listening to me? This is the first step. You cannot grow and be a holy Christian without Christ in your heart. You have to invite Him in. Now, I did. I hope you have too. And if you haven't, we can help you do that today. And Christian, let me talk to you for just a moment. Because Jesus has crucified your flesh, it is really possible for you to say no to your flesh today, tomorrow, and the next day. You don't have to do what it says. It doesn't call the shots anymore. Christ does. And so here's how it might look. The flesh will say something like, "Come on. Come on. Eat another piece of dessert." And another. And another. Oh, you know what? There's nobody else here. Why not finish off the whole cake? That's the flesh. But as a Christian, you didn't hear that. Dead men and dead men don't have an appetite. Your flesh is dead. Christ killed it on the cross. Come on, all your friends are doing it. You didn't hear anything. And dead men can't be made to do anything. Come on, wouldn't you like to see more pictures? Just click the link. You didn't see anything. And dead men's eyes don't work anymore. Come on, one deserves to be treated better than that. Stand up. Say something about this. Give him a piece of your mind. But you don't need to respond because dead men's mouths don't move anymore. You're still not getting this, right? So let me give you a story. Recently, the beginning of October, the Egyptian Antiquities Foundation, or whatever the group is over there, announced that they had discovered 59 more mummies outside of Cairo, Egypt. Now, how neat is that? If you like Egyptology, you're just like, give me some more articles so I can read about this stuff. So these mummies are not from kings and queens, but they believe them, some of them at least, to be from nobles' families, and they found a whole cache of these mummies. And they're hoping, as the articles reported, to be able to let these mummies speak and tell them about these people of the past. But I'm going to tell you something. These mummies aren't going to speak. They are not going to say a word. They might learn a great deal about Egypt in its antiquity from the mummies, but the mummy cannot respond. And so when you are faced with temptation and the desire of the flesh is on your shoulder saying, go ahead, who cares? Or when you're tempted to say, not right now, God. And you need to remember that you are dead, and dead corpses don't respond. And I don't have to respond to the temptation that I'm faced with. Yes, your ears hear, your eyes still see, I get that. And they do see and hear things they shouldn't, but your flesh doesn't need to rouse itself up and go after it. Because you're dead. So crucify your flesh. The corollary truth to that, and I hope this will be helpful, is to walk in the Spirit. It's interesting to me that in verse 25, Paul comes right back to what he said and started with. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Kind of pulls the text together again. He says, this is it. Actually uses a different word for walk here. I don't know so much that there's a difference in meaning. He simply wants you to get it right, to turn out well. And you can if you let the Spirit of the Lord take you by the hand and lead the way. In fact, he does say, if we live in the Spirit. I've already talked about this in the series. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us at the moment of salvation and makes us alive. If he made you alive, shouldn't you let him lead you? Illustration. I'm a father of 5 children. In a very real sense, I helped bring every one of them into the world. Now, I know, I understand my wife had a bigger role in that. But she couldn't have done it without me. Whether those children live to see another day, or how they turn out in life, is a direct reflection on me. Their welfare is a top priority to me. You know, when they were much younger, because I cared about their life and because I was responsible for their life, we sometimes would step over onto a street curb, cross a street, or we'd go into a parking lot. And depending on the number of kids I had, my hands went down and pinkies were grabbed. And we walked together across those parking lots. Why? Because I know that cars can't see little toddlers that are standing about this high. They get run over. And there are 100 dangers in a parking lot. Things that they wouldn't even anticipate. They would want to run to the car and say, no! And they wouldn't even be thinking that a danger lurked one space over from somebody backing up and not seeing them. So I grabbed their hands. In a very real sense, because I helped them to live, I wish to lead them by the hand to preserve their life and well-being. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is responsible for making me alive. Who better than to grab me by the hand and lead me through life so that when I encounter dangers in the parking lot or on the internet or at the office or when I'm on Facebook or when somebody's there tugging on me to make sure I get to the right place safely. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. I am sensitive. I'm conscious. I know He's with me. And He's prompting me. He's nudging me in the right direction. So this, friend, is what you have when you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He is your paraclete, New Testament word, comforter. The one who comes alongside you to help you. How well are you listening to His voice? How well are you adjusting the tug He sends on your heart? It's directly connected. Your sensitivity to the Spirit directly connected to the holiness of your life. So if you want to do Christianity without getting run over by sin, you better take the Holy Spirit by the hand and let Him lead you through life. Here's another story. When my children were much younger and my family lived in another town, we'd load up our toddlers and our babies at that time. It's hard to believe, just about 10 years go by and they're nothing like what you see pictured on the screen. They used to be small and cute and happy, and something happened. They grew up. Often in our little town where we lived at the time, we could push the stroller just about any place we want to go. The park, the store, often went, pushed our cart down to the grocery store about 3 or 4 blocks away, got milk, brought it home, could do a little grocery run, wouldn't even have to get in the car. It was very pleasant. I remember having one of these walks one evening in Alameda with my wife, and just after dark, it was just dusk, turning dark. My wife and I were heading out with the kids, and we We went across Santa Clara Boulevard near Broadway in our little town, not even a block from our house. And as we were about midway through the crosswalk, a car began to turn, make a left-hand turn into the crosswalk. And my wife hesitated. I could still see it in my mind. She hesitated. She said, "That car doesn't see us. That car's going to hit us." And the kids are right here, right? And she's like, "It's not going to stop." And you know what I did? The grace of the Lord, right? In an instant, I took my left hand like this. I was on her right side. And I went, boosh, like that. And pushed her to the curb. And I followed her jumping out of the way. And we narrowly averted disaster that night. I'm so glad I was with my wife that night as a companion to push her out of the way of injury. Think about this for a moment when it comes to the Spirit. You're trying to navigate through life safely. You try to use the right crosswalks. And then some idiot comes out of nowhere and blindsides you, trying to cut you off in the crosswalk of your life. And you didn't expect it. And temptation is right in front of you. And what's the Holy Spirit there? Sometimes He pushes. Sometimes He pulls. Sometimes He grabs your heart. You know it as a Christian. And He's trying to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So as you hesitate, the Holy Spirit is there to help you in the right direction. And how you respond to Him is the difference between holiness and spiritual defeat. Now, how many of you are walking in the Spirit? Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful today for the message, for a reminder of how dependent we are on the ministry of the Holy Spirit day by day to keep us safe. Lord, would you increase our awareness of His presence and His promptings that are trying to push us in the direction of holy living. And as Christians, help us to be sensitive to that. Let me ask a couple of questions of the audience right now. Could I talk to you for just a moment? Do you know the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Have you ever felt Him pushing or pulling you in the right direction? I hope you have, but if you haven't, it might be an indication that you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior. You've never been made part of the family of God, and until that happens, the Spirit doesn't work that way in you. But we could help you. Wouldn't you like to change it? Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit to help you through life to avoid spiritual injury and harm? And you could if you invited the Holy Spirit through asking Jesus to be your Savior into your life today. Would you do that? Who would say, "Pastor Mike, you know, as you spoke, I realize that doesn't happen for me and I'm concerned about it. I would like to have that kind of help from the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure I even qualify. I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to be my Savior. Don't know the Holy Spirit lives in me. Pastor, would you pray for me?" Anyone like that in the room today? All right. How about you, Christian? Question for you. Are you walking in the Spirit? I'm not asking if you feel good about your Christianity. I'm asking whether you've trained yourself to respond. Are you sensitive? Even as I spoke, have you sensed that kind of thing happening? A tug in your heart, a push in a direction, a pull away from a desire that isn't proper. Wouldn't you like that kind of ministry? That's why the Holy Spirit's alive. He isn't just out there somewhere, a dove floating in the sky. He lives in you to help you live a holy life. Would you ask God right now to increase your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Christian, would you do that right now? Lord, help me to be more sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit so that I walk in holiness every day. Father, thank you that you see the hearts of each of us. Thank you that you're accomplishing your purposes. I pray, Lord, for your power and impact on life right now. Help us to do more than hear a message. Help us to be doers of the word and take from this place what you want us to, so that we can live in obedience to you this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.